All right, for the rest of you, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8, as we continue where Pastor Josh left us last week. I read somewhere that it said that if you ask someone the question, are you a Christian? In America today, in this recent survey, that about two-thirds would declare yes. And I sat there and I kind of wrestled with that. And I started to wonder, maybe we're asking the wrong question here. Because I think I'm not stating anything hidden here, that we all know people who will claim that title of Christian, but their actions, their character, and their words don't line up. That it's one thing to claim the title, it's a whole nother thing to live the life. And I understand it's not my job to sit back here and declare judgment, because God is the only judge. But it is my job, it is our job to examine our own lives, to take our lives and reflectively look at them constantly to make sure that they are examples of what Christ taught, that we are truly living as Christ-like disciples. That's our jobs. Because the reality is that we are all called to be examples of a life that is devoted to following Christ. And we respond in different ways to that calling. Scripture tells us that God desires a relationship with everyone, that he desires all of creation to be in relationship with him and know the saving grace that he gives. And so our task, once we begin to understand that and we start to respond, is to know what Jesus taught about being a disciple. And so during his earthly ministry, Jesus taught a lot. It was 3 years packed full of stuff. And wherever Jesus was and wherever he went, as we've shared over and over, crowds gathered. But we don't need to fool ourselves in thinking that everybody was at the same space in the same way in the relationship to who Jesus was. They were all in different stages of belief and faith and understanding. We see this in this passage in John chapter 8 this morning. Because the crowds have gathered again. I mean, it's a regular thing. Jesus has to break away from the crowds to recoup at times. And we see this as he prays and he does all the things. But Jesus, they've all gathered around and are listening. And Jesus is at this point in John chapter 8 in this discussion. And the Pharisees are coming at him and asking questions and doing different things, which just proves that not everybody was a follower, that Jesus had detractors. He had people that refused his identity. But there were some who were in the midst of this crowd who were listening and had begun to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And to use a sports analogy, you might say that they weren't just passively observing at this point, but they wanted more. They wanted to know more, to understand more, to experience more. As they got into it. So in the midst of that audience, and that's what I really want to start with this morning, is that, and I'm going to say this, not just in John 8, but even here this morning, there are three different kinds of people, three groups of people in the crowd. And I think it's important for us all to figure out where we fit within that spectrum. Where to ask yourself is, as you sit in prayer, where do I fit in the crowd? The first group we'll refer to as listeners, spectators. They're hanging out. They're kind of listening, kind of paying attention to what's going on. I always joke with Kim when we would go to the games at Coors Field, and especially or any kind of thing, especially if her mom was with us, they didn't know what was going on. They were there. Yeah, I'm in trouble now. But while my daughter and I, we're watching and we're analyzing, we're writing down the points and where people are on the field and doing all the things, they're sitting there having this conversation and occasionally going, oh, okay. And, you know, and I've been there. I'm really in trouble now. But maybe you understand that even sitting here today. Maybe that fits where you're kind of at this point. You're listening, you're taking it in, but you're still trying to figure out where you fit. You're still trying to figure out what is it that you understand about this Jesus and where you believe. And I want to say, or even do you believe? That you're still wrestling with the very questions of that and what's going on inside you. And you might not even fully understand what's going on, but I want you to understand that I know that God is seeking to draw you to himself. That God desires a relationship with you that only he can provide through his saving grace. And he wants to set you free from the sins that are grappling onto your life. And he wants you to enjoy an abundant life that only he can provide. But there's another group. And I'd say this is the largest group there and here this morning. That there's this group who believe that Jesus was more than just a good teacher, that he was more than just a good example of a Jew, but that he was the Messiah. The other word for it is the Christ, the promised one. That Jesus was more than what others wanted to label him as, and so these people that believe that are not just passive participants in the crowd anymore, because now they're not just spectators, but they're fans. I mean, if you're going to a baseball game, it's not no longer just okay, whatever. You've got the jersey, you've got the hat, and you're ready to show your colors for the team that you're following. And you've probably picked out that particular jersey for a reason, because it's got the number of the player that you especially appreciate. You've stepped over the line of faith. If you fit in this spot, you believe that Jesus is God's son, and you believe that he died on the cross for you, and that he has offered you a saving faith, the saving grace that only he can provide. And you've experienced the beginnings of this freedom that he offers and that he promises to us. And there are a lot of people that are in this stage. And here's the thing, and I want you to hear my heart. They're satisfied with that. They're like, I'm good. I went past go. I collected my $200. And I'm good. I'm still in the game. And they kind of just lock in and take it in. And just don't ask anything more. I'm good. And there's a lot of people that are sitting in this stage, and yet there are some who are hungry for more. Which leads us to our final group. And they realize that there's more offered, and they want that their own character to now become to a point of more and more representative of Christ, to be more Christ-like. They're becoming disciples. If you're at a ball game, this is the person, man, you can tell they're in lockstep with everything that's going on in the game. I mean, they're analyzing. If you're a pitcher, you've got that one player, you're watching how they present the ball. I mean, every motion. If you're a basketball player, you're wanting to learn to develop that shot just like them. That you become more than where you are now. It said that Kobe Bryant modeled his entire game, which is legendary, after trying to figure out how to be like Michael Jordan, who was his own kind of thing. But we realize that we want to become a disciple, more than just fans, that we want to become true followers of Christ. And that's who Jesus is addressing in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. He's talking to those that want to take the next step from becoming a fan to becoming a disciple. So again, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's got people around him. And there's some that are believing that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one that for centuries the Hebrew prophets have talked about. And all of these people that are listening, they've gone to the synagogue, the local synagogue, every week and on constant process. And they've listened to the teachers pull out the various pieces of the Torah and the various pieces of other readings like Isaiah and Nehemiah, and they've been reading them over and over and over and talking about the promised one to come and all that he will bring. And so it shouldn't surprise us that within this crowd there are some that are actively trying to figure out that they're more than just wondering, they're more than just posturing that this could be, but they're actively trying to investigate, is he the one? And if he's the one, then I want to be where he is. I want to go where he goes. I want to do what he does. Because he's promising so much more. I've been following the old covenant, and I realize I can't do it. And yet the promised one's to bring this new covenant. And they're anticipating what he'll do. And so there's all these expectations surrounding this title of Messiah. And some are guilty of trying to force Jesus into their mold, rather than forcing and understanding their need to be in his mold. And they've taken their own desires and their various teachings that they've heard, and now they're truly encountering this Jesus. And while some wonder, some are starting to believe. And for some, that belief is calling for more. And we're all in these various places in our journey of grace. Some are more than just listeners, they're believers, and they're fans, and they've accepted the saving grace that Jesus has offered. And yet there are some of us that are moving a little bit more, and we're recognized that I hunger for more of what Jesus has to offer. And if you're in that group, this is what Jesus is talking into. He's calling you to take that next step, to not just be satisfied with where you've been, but to take that next step of faith. And so how do we do that? John 8, verse 31 and 32 says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we hear this phrase all over the place in our culture. Everybody loves to say, the truth will set you free. And while these are the words of Jesus, popular culture has taken them and twisted them and attached them to whatever cause they are following at the moment. And so we declare the truth will set you free, meaning, you know what, if you, as long as you understand that the truth that I'm preaching, the thing that I'm trying to tell you to do, wherever that is, that if you do that and only do it the way I believe it, then you're going to be free. But when Jesus is saying this, he's not meaning what has been the known truth. When Jesus says the truth, you know, the truth will set you free, he's talking about the truth of salvation. One commentator wrote that the truth here means the truth about God, the truth about Jesus as the Son, the truth about understanding our own sin and the liability to death that it brings us. And the truth that is all that is necessary for salvation. That's the truth that Jesus is proclaiming. He also used this meaning of truth when he later in John chapter 14 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The truth is experiencing the salvation that only Jesus offers because he is the truth. And when you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you begin to experience the truth of his salvation. And that salvation then begins to help us understand that it sets us free from the guilt of sin and the bondage of sin. And that is the truth that Jesus is talking about. And that it's calling us to more than just being satisfied. So here's the deal. As we look at John 8 and what Jesus is saying, he says that believing in Jesus opens the door to the truth of his about his salvation. And then holding on to that teaching will set you free. It's an if-then proposition. If you fulfill the condition of believing and holding on to his teaching, then you receive the promise of freedom. But what does this hold on to or hold to mean? Well, the Greek phrase can also be translated, if you remain in, if you abide in, or if you do not depart, but continue to be present. If you consistently hold yourself into the midst of it, and so, but the thing is, the issue is that so many want the if without the then. They want the salvation, but they don't want the sacrifice. They want the Savior, but they don't want the Lord. In order for us, the condition to be met that Jesus is talking here is that we have to not just listen to the teaching, but that we abide in it, that we take it, that we obey it. This is about the obedience to the teaching of Jesus. And not just a teaching here or a teaching there, or I like what he says here, but this one infringes too much on me, so I'm going to just hold it off, and I'm going to, no, it's taking all that Jesus taught over the course of 3 years in the principles and commands that he taught, and I understand there's a lot there. And that's why we need to gather together. That's why we need different voices speaking into our life that are bound by the Word of God. That's why we come together to in worship through song and through giving and through service together and the Word. And we take time and we encourage everybody, you need to be part of something other than just you sitting at a table. All as valuable as that is, reading the Word, you need to be with other people in a Sunday school class, in a Bible study, in a small group. You need to be participating together and asking questions. That we all benefit from that study and that challenge. And we need to recognize that even as we learn what Jesus' teaching is, it's God's grace that helps us to hold on to it. That as we learn more and more from his word, God's sanctifying grace that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, helps us grow into understanding what that means in and for our lives and how to become a better disciple of Jesus. And the thing is, it only happens in our lives by the grace of God, who wants to dispense it, who seeks to dispense it. Our call is then to respond to it, because we can't save ourselves. None of us are good enough. None of us are strong enough. And neither do we get to pick and choose what teachings we hear. It's all part of it. So to make it a little easier, Jesus sums it up. In Matthew 22, he's asked for a concise summary of what is being taught. What's the most important? And Jesus responds in verse 36 through 40, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So love God and love people. And when it says love people, it doesn't say love the people you want to love. It doesn't say love the people you like. It's just love others. Period. Then later, during the last week of his ministry, he gives another understanding and command with this. In John chapter 15, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I loved you." Remember, this is Jesus who, just before he's betrayed, showed love to Judas, knowing Judas was going to betray him. He didn't withhold his love. Love is a big part of the teaching of Jesus, that we're called to love with everything that is in us, that we love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, that we love each other the way that Jesus loves us, and we learn to do this better and better as life goes on. We don't figure it out all immediately. It's a process of discipleship and leaning in and holding on and learning. And it takes a lifetime to do. And it takes being empowered by the very grace of God. But it has to start somewhere. So we have to hold on to the teaching as we cooperate with God's grace. And the result is that we will receive the promise of being set free. Paul explains it this way in Romans 6, verse 12 through 14 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and every other part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." So the question for us this morning is, where are you in the crowd? Are you satisfied with just kind of, whenever it fits, you just sit in and listen? And maybe you've taken that next step and you've put your faith in Christ. And Scripture tells us the heaven celebrates. But you've been satisfied with just kind of sitting there and keeping it at arm's length. So we understand that it begins by believing in Jesus as your Savior and receiving that saving grace. That's the first line we're all called to step over, to officially become a believer. And today's a great day and time to take that first step if that's you. The next step is to purposely choose to grow daily in your faith and to allow God, the sanctifying grace of God, to do the work of transformation in your life. It's a lifelong journey that begins with salvation experience as the Holy Spirit enters your life. But it's not a one-time event. It's a daily dying to yourself. It's a understanding that there's going to be a series of spiritual events in this lifelong journey of transformation that happens as we obey. That we participate. And let me tell you, sometimes it's going to make us uncomfortable. That we're going to be called by the very word of God in understanding, I can't continue to live in this particular way in my life if I'm going to follow Christ. So who's going to be Lord? Is it that thing? Or is it Jesus? In the midst of all those different milestones, one of the biggest milestones is the step of presenting your entire self to the sanctifying grace of God, so that the power of God can break the power of sin in your life. It's the step of entire surrender to God. As you give God control, you say, God, I've been trying to do it on my own and I realize I can't. I give it to you, God, whatever that means. And I understand that I'm not going to fully understand all the time, but God, I want to obey you. And so I give you my life. Each day, we have to do this. This is what Paul wrote in Romans 6. He says, offer yourself to God and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. I think I've shared before, I had to write a paper in college on this one passage. And the Greek of that instrument, that word that we translate instrument, can also be used and translated as weapon. That your life would become a weapon of righteousness. You get to go on the offense. So where are you in the crowd today? Are you a listener? If so, I encourage you to take that next step of faith. And I would love to talk with you about that. I'd love to pray with you. I know Josh would do the same, and Lenny definitely would be the same, and Pastor Barb as well. If you've been a listener and you've taken that faith and now you're a fan, maybe you've been satisfied and you're realizing there's more, that there's another call on your life. I encourage you to surrender, to take that next step, to become a true disciple, to understanding that we hold on to, we abide in, we live into God's word. Again, it's a daily process. It's a step of obedience and surrender. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I recognize that we're not all in the same place here today. And yet we all are, because we're all in need of your grace. We're all in need of the sanctification of you that only comes through your blood, the cleansing that results. God, I recognize that there's some who've been satisfied. They've been believers for a long time, but they've kind of held you off at an arm's length. And yet you've still called to them. Help us to respond to your voice, to respond to who you are and the sacrifice that you've given to us and your grace that is offered. That we would become more than just fans, that we would become true followers of you. Open these conversations today, Lord. As we go home, may we ask those questions of one another, even as we ask them to ourselves. May we spend time in your word to truly understand who you are. And may we be obedient to it. And so, Lord, today as we come and we participate in this holy sacrament of communion, may we receive it in true humility today and faith as we partake of it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.